Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Bob. It's good to have you here. As we get going, I'm going to invite a friend of mine to join me on stage. I don't know. Am I just hearing that up here? No, they're working on her there. Dave, where are you, Dave? Can't miss you. Come on up here. Give Dave a hand. Bring him on up. He's shy. So, Dave, you're back for a few weeks or months now. You got back in when?
Middle of July.
There you go. And so it's September now. Some of these people weren't here when you got home, and we prayed for you while you were gone. Briefly, really quick, you went to...
Zambia, Malawi, and South Africa.
And the organization you went with?
Hands at Work.
Hands at Work. And you went to the poorest of the poor. You went into places where people are absolutely destitute, without the ability to eat, kids at risk, people dying of AIDS, and you looked for...
people that were already doing something. People that were serving God, filling out the look after widows and orphans by themselves.
So the idea would be if Cold Lake was an area like that, someone would come into Cold Lake and they just go around looking for where God's at work and who's working with them. And you went into these places and discovered stories of people ministering to other people in the name of Jesus, and they didn't know you were coming. They weren't trying to impress you. It wasn't a program you went to look at. You just found them and discovered what God was doing. Is that right?
Absolutely.
So, are these stories totally cool?
Some of them, you know when you hear those stories and the missionary comes and you're like, whoa, that's real? You're telling me that actually happened? And I actually saw that stuff happen.
Oh, that's so cool. And God kind of showed you as you came back and we interviewed on the stage that he wanted you to bring a picture back, and that there's this invitation to our church and to the believers here to participate in something he's already doing. It's not going to stop if we don't. It's not that it's based on us, but we have a window of opportunity to participate. Is that right?
Absolutely.
So here's what we decided we would do. We want all of our home groups to invite Dave to come to your home group. And we want you to see some stories. And we want you to ask him questions. And we want you to pray a little bit. And then on Thanksgiving Sunday, here's what I'm convinced of. We live in an unprecedented place in the world. I mean, God's given us clean water. We have homes where we're safe. It's a country where we're free to come and worship. There's so much that we enjoy. And not out of a sense of obligation or, oh, I'm going to save somebody or do something, but out of genuinely refocusing on God and saying, wow, look what you've given us to enjoy. We want to give you an opportunity that Sunday to come with an expression of praise, just where you give thanks to God for who he is. And you come just ready to offer from your heart. We want you to talk about it as a family. How could we participate in this? And we want you to pray about it as a couple. And we're going to take what I call an over and above thing. And I find it where Paul went to the churches and he said, store up. And even poor churches beg for a chance to participate. We're going to take one offering that's different than our regular offering. It's different than what we do to run things here. But it's a gift of thanksgiving. And every bit of that is going to go to this organization, to a village where they're going to find somebody that he'll tell you about that's already doing what Jesus asked them to do. We're just going to enable them to do it on a bigger scale. Sound like a plan?
Sounds good.
All right. Well, you're not excited about this? All right. So if they're not in a home group, they're just out of luck. Is that?
Go to a home group. Get involved. Even ask somebody that's in a home group, and if I'm coming to town, say, can I go to your home group that night and listen? Because, I mean, these people I met are famous in heaven. I'm sure God's and the angels and people know these people by name because they're famous in heaven.
Awesome. Well, I can't wait till people get to hear the stories and get to see the pictures and get to... And if you're not in a home group, find out where there is one that you can attend that night for sure. And if that doesn't work, could they call you, Dave?
Sure.
You can see Dave at the back afterwards, and there may be a chance for him to connect you with one of the groups you wouldn't know about or get the information to you. but you are going to want to find out about this, and you are going to want to start, every week we're going to remind you, hey, this is going on, here's what's happening. Start talking about it at home, start praying about it, and just out of no sense of obligation, but a sense of we want to be a thankful people. God, what could we do? And whatever he tells you, a little or a lot, that's between you and him, and we want to send it all somewhere where he's already at work and people are in need. Awesome. Thanks, Dave. Give him a hand. He doesn't like getting up here. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be all over the place this morning. Let's pray and we'll get to work. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of freely coming to this place. That we're not worried about being persecuted and that we're free to come and to investigate life with you. I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would take truth to our hearts this day, encourage, convict, correct, do the work you need to do. We just open ourselves up. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in a series called Be a Disciple, and we're talking about discovery. And last week I introduced the series a little bit, and I talked first and foremost that God gives us an invitation. That God has done something for us, and it goes back to this truth we find in Scripture. So in Scripture, what we find is that it says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know from the story of the Bible and the story of Scripture that God created mankind and he desired to have a relationship with him. We were created for a relationship with God. But because he's pure and holy and just, sin came into the world and a just God had to punish sin, and the wages of sin is death, and we were separated from God. And God enacted a plan to set apart for himself for a people, to provide a covering for sin, to provide a way that you and I would not have to bear the cost of or pay the price of the things that we've done wrong. Now, some of you go, hey, I've been a pretty good person. It can't be that bad. But it says that all have sinned and fall short, and the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God. And so, whether you were a little bit bad or a lot bad, you weren't good, and a problem exists. And that God took action on our behalf and sent his son to go to a cross that should we choose to accept it, he died in our place. And so we talked about God taking action and initiative, and that he provided a way, and then that we needed to respond. Now, I was talking about an illustration going, in the past, the church has talked about converts, and I was thinking of a friend of mine that used to go to the Philippines and used to have these big crusades and say, who wants to not go to hell? And people go, me, 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 and they pray a prayer. And the Bible doesn't really talk about that. The Bible talks about us realizing and exchanging, and here's some good language. Only God can convert. It's God that opens the eyes of your heart. It's God that reveals himself to you in a way that you understand. It's God that forgives your sin, and it's God that does this, and the work is called regeneration, giving you a new life. And so when the church or us or we think it's our job to convert, we can't. Only God can do that. And when God does that, he then says to his people, I'm going to empower you to do something. I'm going to empower you to make disciples. And so our job has been to make disciples and to be a light. Are we all right? Something wrong? It's not me tonight? Okay, he's making... You can really make hand signals at the pastor like that? No. Okay. That was my outside voice, wasn't it? All right. Let's see. I'll get back on track here, I promise. So God made a way, and we were invited to respond, and he said, here's my expectation. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a big statement. He created the world. He said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So public identification that I understand, I've died to self, been raised to new life in Christ, that what Jesus did is applied to my account. And it says, then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And it talks about doing life. It talks about passing on what you've learned about God as you continue to learn about God to others. And it's this process of making disciples. And then he promises, lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And so he's got an expectation. There's an invitation that he alone can offer that we need to respond to, an expectation that his church would participate, and a blueprint for it to be done in community. We often think that our faith, while it's personal, can be private, and it can't be. It says he gifts the body to build each other up, and that he gives you all different parts to play, and that we're interdependent and strong when we work together, that we're gifted specifically by the Holy Spirit, and that we're to shine with the light of what he's doing, that we are to be ambassadors, witnesses, a light in the darkness, that we're to be this amazing example for what it means to be disciples or Christ followers. I said over the next few weeks we're going to get in and unpack that just a little more. And so there's three things that when you're a disciple, a follower of Christ, when you enter into that relationship and you begin that new life, I'm going to give you three kind of big categories that you need to keep an eye on or you need to be growing in. If you only do one, there's some problems that come, right? And so we're going to start today with discovery. Being a disciple means you're on a journey of discovery. Okay, have I got the thumbs up on this now? It's where it needs to be? Perfect. I'm discovering I'm not very good at adjusting this mic. All right. When I say discovery, depending on where you are in life, different things pop into your head. So some of you that are in school, right? You've got your syllabus now, and you've got your textbook now, and you're supposed to learn this much information, and then they're going to test you and you graduate. And I wish I could tell you that discipleship was like a textbook I slid to you. That if you discovered all this information and memorized it and did it, you'd be fine. But that's not what it is. It's not even remotely what it is. And some of you, when I talk about discovery, you get excited. And for some of you, you're in dread. Here's my personal resistance to the word discovery. I'm afraid a little bit. My inner lawyer turns on. It's like, if you look into something too deeply, if you discover the truth, it's going to affect you, and you're going to have to respond. You know a perfect example? World Vision commercials. Who lets them play and who changes the channel? No, seriously, right? Because you're like, oh man, I'm just trying to enjoy a TV show. I don't get all serious. I don't know if I want to know about this. How many of you have not, like, purposely not read the news someday because you're just not sure? You don't want to know, right? And sometimes we approach growing with Christ like this. We approach our discipleship like this, like, I'm not sure I want to know. If I really dig in and I really read the Bible and I find out that God's calling me to something, what do I have to give up? What am I now responsible for? What does this mean? What does this change? And some of our resistance comes from our inner lawyer and that. Secondly, here's the deeper part of it, I think, in me, is that when I forget who God is, and when I forget that he's for my best, and when I forget that his plans are not to harm me but to bless me, and that his promises that I have life and have it abundantly, I start to not want to discover because I don't trust his way is better than my way. Ever been there? Ever been in that place of going, if I read this and it tells me that how I'm doing relationship is wrong, that means I need to change based on truth. And I like what I'm doing over here. If I read this and it says, and I really trust it, I really trust that God knows what's best, it means that obedience will take sacrifice. And so when we talk about disciples and discovery and being in our Bibles and listening to God and posturing ourselves before God, you need to be aware there's going to be an internal response in you. And right off the hop, you need to say, well, am I willing to open up. I go, okay, God, here I am. I believe who you say you are. I believe that you're for my best. And I can trust that what you show me is worth following. I want to talk about the excitement of discovery today. There's people that tell you something and you don't believe them, right? Like, man, you've got to try these vitamins. They're the best. And you're like, yeah, sure. I tried vitamins once. They didn't work. They talk to you about something they're convinced of, and you're kind of cynical, and you're kind of, and then you try it and it works, and it's like, whoa, look at that. In a sense, Scripture has this, God who created us comes along and says, here's what I want you to discover. I want you to discover that you have an enemy that's trying to deceive you. I want you to discover that I've clearly laid out my design and how it's to operate. I want you to discover that if you want life and want it abundantly, if you want to really enjoy things, if you want to have peace in every circumstance, if you want to know what it is for God to supply your every need according to his riches and glory, if you want to know what it is to be loved and secure and to belong and to know that he is my Father and know what it means to have hope as you face death, if you want to know what it means to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear not evil, if you want to know all of this, it's available. And it starts with discovering what walking with God looks like in relation, and what relationship with God is like. It's entering into that discovery of an upside down kingdom where he says the greatest is the least. Why don't you serve each other like this? Why don't you love like this? Why don't you do like this? And then what he promises is blessing. What he promises is abundance. What he promises is richness. Now, I don't want you to say, wait, can I get something if I do this? I'm trying to say God, who created us and designed us, says if you plant these things in your life, if you pursue these things with your heart, if you put me in this place, I'm going to do this in and through you. And it's going to be amazing. You see, it's exciting to discover what God promises, who God is, what he offers. And so my invitation to you as a disciple of Christ is to not fear, but to posture yourself and to come on a journey of building discovery into your everyday life. Because you discover then what Satan's lies are, you see clearly what the traps are, and you choose with wisdom and discernment what will bring blessing. Let's go on. Scripture has clear expectations that we are to be lifelong learners. That discipleship isn't a binder we get, something we learn, that you don't look at me and go, well, you know, I did that. I did the program, I went through that. That our walk with God from beginning to end continues, and that he continues to reveal himself to us and through his Holy Spirit teach us and expect us to share those things with others. The Great Commission mandate says, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And when you pull that apart, you see Jesus commanding his disciples about their hearts and about how their hearts had to change and about their hearts mattering. He taught them much about serving, about not considering yourself above others, about serving God and serving others, about ongoing love, about learning. And he's saying lifelong learning is the expectation. And here's a clear plan for ongoing learning. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. So Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and here's what he says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So he's just saying, like we talked about last week, that the Holy Spirit gifts his church, and he's given you all different gifts and all different parts of the body, and that when you serve and use those parts of the body, we build each other up. And he's talking about discovery, he's talking about growth, And he says we're equipping one another and we're doing the work of ministry and the body of Christ is maturing and growing and we're unified in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And it says this, to mature manhood, to the measure of the standard of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Pause. How many of you enjoy being a child? Some of our children are enjoying being children. You did. But when you were a child, how many of you couldn't wait to grow up? Yeah? So for me, the driver's license. Yeah? Couldn't wait for that freedom. Or how about work and have your own money so that you can make your own decisions? And you didn't have to wear those Velcro shoes. You could buy tie-up shoes. Anybody with me on that one? Yeah, I got some nods out there. It's all right. You can talk back to me. It's fine. When it says you're going to mature and your children need a special environment they need to be cared for, right? They're just born helpless. And even as they grow and want to exert their independence, they need boundaries. They need care. They can't just run in the street. They need to be taught safety. And they learn how to do relationship and they learn how to do life, right? And God's saying, hey, it's good and fine that when you come to Christ and new life starts in you, you're kind of a mess. You don't know what's going on and you want to follow Jesus and life is kind of messy. But it's not okay to stay there and to stay in this extra grace required state for years and years and years. You need to grow up, right? And it says the church is supposed to work together to help you begin to grow up so that we may no longer be children. Now, listening to what it says about kids, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now, don't we want to protect our kids? We have a plan to protect here, but how many of you don't talk to your kids about stranger danger and about being safe and about what to do if this should happen or that should happen? How many of you would not let your kids go into a dangerous environment? That's me. And Paul's saying, you know what happens when you don't grow up? We have a culture with an enemy that's seeking to destroy, seeking to take away, seeking to dash this young faith, to distract. And it says, every wind of doctrine, every wave, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Unfortunately, there are people out there who don't hold the word of God as authoritative, and they want people to follow them, and they're selfish in what they're doing. There's things out there that sound a little like the truth, but without someone with a lot of maturity, you can't spot the lie. And it can go sideways. And he's saying, hey, the body is supposed to be building up and we're supposed to be maturing and we're supposed to be growing. And this is a process of discovery. Why? Because it's dangerous out there. There's an enemy seeking to do that. He said, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Don't miss two things here. Speaking the truth in love. I don't know how many of you grew up in harsh homes, but generally, if you were afraid to let your parents speak into your life, there came a time when you rejected their advice. When we're dealing with one another, and just let me chastise us all, me included, for a minute. You better be coming out of a love for that person and a desire for their best. Not out of a, I'm right, you're wrong, you better change. An ability to say, out of a deep and abiding love, because you are my friend, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, we can look you in the eye and say the hard things. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him, into Christ, followers of Jesus. And it says it's from him that we're held together and the body grows and we built up. Goes on to say, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. Remember who he's talking to, right? The church at Ephesus. So he's not talking to people who were serving the one true God, recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah and patching over. He's talking about people who were Gentiles, not Jews. They weren't not Jews. They weren't the people of God waiting and now recognize that Jesus is true. They're people who recognize that they didn't have a way to God apart from Christ and have responded. And he's saying, get this, once you were in darkness, now you were in light. Once you were over there, now you belong to this community, to this family, you're children of the light. And he says this to them, I testify, don't walk like they do any longer. They're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God. Ignorance is in them, they're callous, they're hard of hearts, they've given themselves up. Why do I hammer on this? Because so many of you are building your philosophy of life around that. You're letting all of the influences from our world and from your friends dictate how you view everything. He says, don't be like them. They're not even going to understand it. They're not going to get it. This is who they are. This is how they are. And this is why they are. They don't know. They haven't been made new. They're not part of the light, part of this new family. He says, but that's not the way you learned in Christ. Then look what he says next. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He's making an assumption. All disciples are going to be learning and being taught and being on a journey of what? Say it. Discovery. Say it. I need to know you're still there. Discovery. It says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you see how they're just unpacking a plan for ongoing discovery to be a part of the expectation for the believer? Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 11, it says this, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. Stop there. That means you did hear, and now you're dull of hearing. So they're talking to people who have become part of a community of faith, have learned enough, probably, and here's the Bobism, the Bob suspicion. They know enough to be secure that Christ is returning, that their sins have been forgiven, right? That they've got some of the basics down. And then they've just got lazy. They quit learning and growing. I don't really need to be a light in the darkness. In fact, it'd be easier to build a moat around our house and around our little group and around our little family and enjoy what we have. He says, you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, listen to this, is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Unskilled. Unable. Contrast that back. Tossed everywhere on the waves. Open to human cunningness and craftiness. Problem, our kids are at danger. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. You got to see this. He's described maturity. Solid foods for the mature. And he says, here's what it looks like when you're mature. They have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. All of this is to tell you this. You can't miss the reality that ongoing learning and discovery is the intention of God for all the disciples of Christ. If you know and have responded to God's invitation to follow him, and you have just gotten lazy, you need to stop right here and repent and go, Lord, I need to get back on a journey of discovering you, discovering what you want, discovering who you are. Let's go on. We're given in Scripture a clear source for discovery. We live in an information age. It is unbelievable. I don't have time, but here was my idea, and maybe I'll do it another week if you clap and cheer for me. Yeah. I was going to do Wikipedia and stuff, and I was going to get you contrasting information on three different topics and put it up. And go, isn't it unreal that without knowing if the source is true or false, you can basically find a position to believe anything you want? Fair enough? How many of you had that experience? Yeah, I can go on there and I can find people who in the name of God are saying absolutely unbelievably biblically inconsistent things. And we live in this age where you can get your information anywhere and everywhere. It's unreal. And so everything needs to be compared against one thing. And if you don't know the one thing, then reading the other stuff first probably isn't going to help you. And that is the Word of God. It's authoritative, it's true, and it's given to us by God. Now you want to go back to this idea that God physically made us and made the world and made the relationship that we're supposed to enjoy. Let me tell you about something. In Psalm 1, he talks about those who love the word of the Lord being like a tree planted beside a stream where their roots go down into nourishment. And it says that they're green and they bear fruit and they're alive and they're serving their purpose. And it's just this gorgeous picture. Get it out when you get home and read it. Psalm chapter 1. The one source that everything else needs to be evaluated by that is so important is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? And you can insert woman there. How can a young person keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I could go and spend a lot of time there. I'm not going to because I've got to move. Go back and dwell on that. There's all of these things in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and in the New Testament where it's like, how can we bear fruit? How can we experience this abundant life? How can we? And it really comes back to this, knowing God through his word. I just did a marriage yesterday. And when I was talking to them, we were unpacking the 1 Corinthians 13 passage of the definition of love. And when you ask them what they want, their response is, we want a solid home. We want a deep love. We want an abiding relationship. Those are my terms, but that's generally the answer. And I said, awesome, because in 1 Corinthians 13, here's what you get. You get a picture of an environment that can thrive in. Because it tells you what love is. It tells you what to be on guard against love never doing. And it tells you what to ensure love always provides. And if you do that, you have a great environment. The Word of God is living. It's life. It's active. God has given us a source for discovery. He reveals himself to us through his word. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Clearly the primary source of that discovery is to spring from Scripture. Scripture heard and received, read and received, explained and talked about in community, and allowed to sink in and take root. What's funny is, and I don't want to pick on registries, but I will, because it's fun. No, I'm going to pick on the rules. So I've observed this interesting thing. When my kids went for their license, they read, well, most of the book. Somebody didn't read the whole book. And they did the practice tests and they got it and immediately only retained what they needed to know to drive. You ever notice that? In fact, I was talking to somebody recently who'd been driving for years and went for their motorbike license, and they got docked something that they didn't know was wrong, and so they went back and asked their kids, did you know you're not supposed to block the sidewalk? And they're like, yeah. He's like, I did not know that. Sometimes this storing up of the rules with no application, with no useful, you know what I mean? It becomes an interesting thing. That we gain more and more information about how a Christian should look or what it should be like or without a practical application to it. And I want you to know that in the days to come, we're going to talk about demonstration and duplication. And that this sermon isn't a be-all and end-all. What I don't want you to do is leave here going, all I have to do is be a discoverer, because that's not all. If you stop there, it ends up looking very, very bad. You become a fountain of information. And let me tell you, the Pharisees were fountains of information. And you become someone who learns a rule and tries to live by it, but they're just not good drivers because their hearts aren't in it, right? They're not good. And Jesus sees them, he goes, they're whitewashed tombs. They're doing all of this for show, not out of a heart for God. So what I want you to hear is that discovery and being in your Bible and hearing from God is part of, but it's essential to the rest of, discipleship. So let's ask a big question. So what? Disciples are on a journey of discovery. This isn't a, I got it, I've arrived, I'm there. It's a journey of discovery where you're sharing what you're learning with people who are behind you. It's one aspect, but it's important. And Scripture is clear that there are problems with not growing and maturing. And again, hear this in love, okay? I'm your pastor. God has called me to shepherd here. He just beats me up on your behalf, honestly. I love you, but some of you have been coming to church for a long time. And some of you have a lot of head information, and you throw verses at me, but you aren't growing, and you aren't leaning back and teaching others. And you're not in your heart getting to know God, and I'm worried for you, and you're like children. And I know that we have an enemy that wants to deceive, and never before has the world thrown so much media and information and ideas and influences at you, and they're going to sway you to and fro. And we've been given the charge as a family to protect our children. Do you understand? This is important. He's saying, we don't want that to happen to you. We want to see you grow in your journey with Jesus, mature, and help others mature, that the whole body might be built up. It's God's plan. Scripture is also clear about the blessing of discovery and truth. That when your roots go down into that living water, when you start to understand who God is, when you start to embrace what he's done, when it starts to take root in your life and you begin to serve others and you begin to become more obedient, all of a sudden, peace that you can't explain is yours. Wisdom to make decisions that you never had before. Scripture springing to mind. Why? Because you've been hiding it in your heart. You run into a situation and something feels off. Something's not right. And you avoid that business deal, or you say no to something, or you investigate a little further. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's whispering to your heart. This works, and Scripture is just clear, clear, clear. Those who do this, those who understand God's love for them, those who seek this will find it, because it's God that does it. And the desire of God for his people is that we become mature, that we bear fruit, and that we be a witness. And I can prove that to you biblically. That's what he's asked us to do. So at our church, we want to give you an invitation to be on mission. Here's our terminology. There's nothing spiritual about it. How can you tell it's a couple of guys got together and figured this out? We want you to put gauges in the dashboard of your life. Huh? Come on. Some of you got to go, oh, 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 oh. No? We want you to join us in a journey, right? 3D discipleship. We're disciples who are engaged in discovery. We're engaged in demonstrating what we're learning, practically putting feet on it and doing what God asks us to do, and disciples whose hearts are being duplicated into the heart of Christ. And we're on a journey of making that happen. Let me tell you about the four gauges you can throw on your dashboard in this whole area. The first is posture. So how many of you are teachers? I know we have a bunch. If you walk into class and the kids are like this, how many of you think they're just ready and excited to learn? Anybody? Isn't posture a telling thing? So let's talk about your posture before God, and let's go back to the things I have to deal with. I have to fix my inner lawyer. In fact, when I come to discovery, I have to remember a couple of things. You maybe should memorize a few verses. Memorize the verse that God absolutely, desperately is for your best. You know, in Jeremiah it says, I have plans to prosper you and give you a future. It says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. It says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That nothing can separate me from the love of God. That the God who spoke this world into being knows my name. And he formed me. And he gave me this wacko personality. And he promised to use it for his good if I'd just be faithful. See, it's a whole different posture. Where I'm like, okay, I remember who I'm talking to now. I remember who's teaching me. The second part of posture is a willingness to accept what's being said. Now, some of you come in and you hear I'm going to preach on a topic and your mind's already made up. And so you sit with your notebook and I see you talking back and forth about whether I nailed it or not. Right? So I'll be preaching on, I don't know, pick something, what's controversial. And nothing's coming to mind. I'm preaching on something, and I see you go like this to your wife. Bah, 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 bah. Oh, on marriage. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. And you're talking back and forth, and you're flipping through your Bible, and you're looking for something. And I'm smiling, going, I'm either right or I'm wrong, like every week. And it's all good. But some of you don't come with a posture, and it's not to me, when you come to Scripture with an openness. You come with your mind made up. I've chosen to live with somebody and it's nobody's, they can't tell me anything about it. We've talked about it before God and this is what I'm convinced of. I found it on the internet, it's okay. Well, that's not really a posture. It says, God, teach me about purity in my relationships. I've decided this is how I'm going to run my business. And as near as I can tell, doing a cursory search, it's right. The government has no right to force rules on me anyways. And we talk about being obedient to those in authority over you and being people for whom there is no accusation or question. And you just reject it because your posture isn't one of listening. Okay, I don't need to belabor the point. I'm not picking on anybody, I'm picking on me. How many times have I adopted a position from someone else, made up my mind, and not honestly gone to Scripture with an openness? Speak, Lord. Your servant listens. Posture is a lot. So you need to throw that posture gauge in your dashboard. When it comes to discovering God, if you come in saying, I already know who you are and what I think, you're not going to discover anything. But if you come in saying, I know this about you, and so here I come to receive from you, changes everything. Secondly, Bible. I've already talked about this. I got to ask you this. Where are you spending your time? Here's a gauge that you should throw on the dashboard of your life. And literally, if it's at 5 minutes, right? It's kind of like right now, if you go, if you don't have enough gas to get home, and you go line up at the gas station, and you put 50 cents in your car, you might or might not make it home. But you're like, hey, got gas today. Some of you are doing that with, you're hitting the daily bread on the way to work, and you have no other, you're not stopping the noise of life. You're not slowing down. You're not practicing Sabbath. You're not getting into the Word of God. And you're choosing to do other things. Put that gauge in your dashboard. Because I'm telling you, the world is throwing all kinds of stuff at you. It wants to unseat you. It wants you to believe this. It wants you to go here. It wants you to go there. And you're facing decisions in life. Like, do I buy this? Do I not buy this? Do I go here? Do I do this? Do I do that? And it's when they're centered on the Word of God. It's when you have that wisdom. And you might not know, why in the world did I read that for the last 3 weeks? And all of a sudden, bam! You're faced with a decision, and the wisdom from the Word of God is yours. And you go, ah, makes sense. I've spent the time. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Let's go on. Prayer. Again, I know people whose entire prayer life is, God be with them. You know the problems better than I do, God. You're all knowing. Be with them. Right? God, help. Thanks for the food. Amen. And it's all these little bursts of declaration to God. And I'm not going to do a whole sermon on prayer. Just to say this, prayer is a two-way communication. Prayer is not only expressing what's here to a God who already knows, but it's also being quiet enough to listen. And you know what? God speaks. He tells you things. He impresses things on you. In fact, he brings scripture to mind. And he gives you an ease and an unease. And he leads you and guides you. And it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my eyes. Prayer, you need that gauge in your dashboard. And the final one is church. And some of you are going to roll your eyes. Here he goes. God designed us to have a Sabbath rest. He designed us to work in community. You don't get points in heaven for attending every Sunday or not attending every Sunday. But when church is the last decision, not the first decision, you begin to fall out of regular community and fellowship. Something really cool happens here. We specifically try and draw your attention to praising God for who he is. You see other people who can look you in the eye and go, how are you? You submit yourself to something in corporately praising him together. You posture yourself under the word of God to hear, be fed, be led, and you're given the opportunity to respond. Hopefully you leave to the same set of circumstances with a completely new perspective. But let me just say this really clearly. If Sabbath rest, if gathering with the people of God, if using your gifts and positioning yourself under the Word of God being taught isn't a part of your practice, it will slow, stunt your growth. And that I believe with everything in me. Friends, I love you. Join me in putting gauges on the dashboard of life, finding ways to fill them, and discovering Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's truth. Receive of our praise as we offer it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.